Acts chapter 7. Now, I'm going to read the entire chapter, but the good news is I'm not going to preach the entire chapter. unless everything they send in a textbook is wrong about the short attention span. but now we're going to obey the Lord. But it's going to preach something they call When Jesus Stands For You. When Jesus Stands For You. In Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory." Now, by the way, this is Stephen is under examination for what they are considering religious crimes at this time. And really, the religious crime is that he's just preached salvation through the name of Jesus Christ alone. And if you think about the life of Jesus, how the mercy he extended to everybody, the grace he extended to everybody. One of the greatest revelations of my life is understanding that Jesus came for reconciliation and not condemnation. And in fact, the Bible says that for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world here might be saved. Can you imagine going to a doctor and you've got some serious condition and the doctor insults you while you're there? That happens in religion sometimes. But that we don't see it with the Savior, because Jesus came to rescue all people. But in verse number 2, we'll start again. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And it gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that he shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction. And our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And they sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. And they were carried over into Sychem and laid in the sepulchre that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time was of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and even treated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him, delivered him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of the Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying, Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your God Rimfram, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Acts 7, verse 45. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus unto the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. As saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of your prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of the angels and have not kept it. Now, it makes you kind of harsh to even call them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart, but he knew the history of the Pharisees, the religious people, as they dealt with Jesus Christ. As you recall, there was one service Jesus was in, and a man came to the service and he had a withered hand. And, you know, they had such strict, rigid rules of protocol of how the services would be conducted. They were actually wondering if he was going to heal on the Sabbath day, because to them, that represented some type of work. And here's someone in their midst that has a withered hand. The Son of the living God is in their presence. He has the power to heal. And they're looking at him. So when is he going to break our religious code? And so Jesus asks the question here. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And the Bible says he looked on him in anger, and he said, And then he said, stretch forth thy hand. And of course, you know what the guy did? He stretched forth his hand. And all of a sudden he was healed, you know. And so Jesus always about establishing his whole ministry was to people and to help people. And it was not about keeping some rigid practice, but it's about walking in fellowship with the God that created everything and allowing this, the liberty of his spirit to move us to honor him in ways that we didn't think possible. Because, you know, God definitely gives us laws and commands that we follow, but those rules in and of themselves, apart from being applied in the spirit of love of God, just make us mean, hard, religious people, which Jesus was not about, and Stephen was not about that either. And we'll see, they weren't too happy about his message either, but that's okay. They said, I think we're in verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And here's where we get the message. We see Jesus is standing for Stephen. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their feet at a young man's, pardon me, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Father, you know what you like to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, please allow it to be done. Amen. As you know, one of my many favorite passages in the Bible. But I was praying over something else this week, and God brought me to this passage. And we see Stephen here in a situation where he was fulfilling his calling by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he's sharing the news of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to tell the reality. And he gives the entire history of Abraham and Isaac. And he goes down through the centuries of how God raised up and delivered through Moses. And he's trying to establish the lineage of Jesus Christ. He's trying to show the religious people here and that he's talking to that every biblical precept that you know, every biblical fact, everything you've ever learned in your history, in your training and upbringing is pointing to one person. It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, they had taken the law and used it to establish their own righteousness instead of using it as the Bible says, the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Instead of using the law as that instructive thing to bring people to Jesus Christ, it was used as that instructive thing for them to exalt themselves and to put down other people. And that's not God's plan. And Stephen here, as he began to walk in the reality, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and began to point people to Jesus Christ, although there was not a great earthly reception, we see that Jesus is standing because of his faithfulness unto God. And so I want you to see some things in the Bible that when Jesus is standing, that your life is really in pretty good shape. Number one, if you're taking notes, either mentally or physically, first thing when Jesus stands for you is, number one, your actions will be directed by the Holy Ghost of God. Now, in verse 55, now we read this entire passage, and now they didn't respond very well to his message. And they listened to everything. And now, keep in mind, now, if you know the Bible at all, we'll close with the verse, but the Bible tells that God is love. Now, they claim to be representing God. And in the name of God whom they represent, someone preaching about God, pointing them to God's Son, the reaction is they're going to go bite him. They're going to go. That's what gnashing means. They're going to go gnash upon him with their teeth. But see, Jesus said to him, and the actions of Stephen are directed by the Holy Ghost of God, because notice verse 55, it says, but he. We see their reaction. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up, steadfast in the heavens. That's a pretty amazing reaction. You know, when somebody cuts you off on the highway, they don't even look up to heaven. or they salute you, amen. Or they show some brotherly love because they threaten to get real close to you. Amen. All these happen, and they didn't even bite you. All they did was kind of cut in front of you. But Jesus is standing because Stephen's actions are directed by the Holy Ghost of God. Number two, when Jesus stands for you, you will have a clear vision of the glory of God. When Jesus stands for you, you will have a clear vision of the glory of God. Now, this is not, anybody ever try to help a friend and they're in trouble and maybe they curse you out or something, or they just really give you down their inner. Anybody ever been in a situation? I mean, really, you're just trying to help them, and maybe your friends don't curse, but they just kind of give you like, man, what, have you lost your mind? They treat you badly for honestly, in love and sincerity, just trying to help them. This is what's happening here. But in the midst of this, Stephen, he's not offended that they didn't listen to him. He's not, he didn't go off the wall in the situation. In this situation, he has a clear vision of the glory of God. Now, hold your place here in Acts. Let's go to the book of Isaiah just for a few moments. In the Old Testament, back toward your left, Isaiah chapter number 6, and we'll be right back here in 37 minutes. No, just kidding. But Acts chapter, pardon me, Isaiah chapter number 6. this is an amazing statement if you really believe. If you believe the Bible, this is a life-changing verse here. If you believe this and look for this. Now, in Isaiah chapter number 6, notice what the Word of God says here. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, this is a pretty amazing sight going on here. And above it stood the seraphims. Here are these angelic creatures, and it says, each one had six wings. With twain, he covered his face, and with twain, he covered his feet, and with twain, he did fly. Now, he's going to make a pretty amazing declaration here. And he cried, and one cried unto another, and he said, holy, holy, holy. Now, they're talking about the Lord. Now, this is, I mean, we can accept that, right? We believe God is holy. Anybody believe God is holy? Amen. So, the Bible says, these seraphims are crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So, God is holy, he's separate, and he's in a class all by himself. He's a being all by himself. There's none like him. In power and character and love and majesty and friendship and praise and patience, any attribute of God, there's none like God. He's holy. But now he's going to say something here that if you believe this, this will change the way you live your life. If you're a follower of God. He says, the whole earth is full of his glory. I was thinking about different things that distract us from that. I've mentioned a few past few weeks about how the media really is used to take our compassion away from other people. Because if you watch enough media, there'll be some group in society that you won't have compassion for. There'll be some that you sympathize with, but if you and I watch enough media, we'll find some group that you'll think, okay, man, those, they're a piece of work. Or whatever. And the media does that. Because that's their desire, because Jesus had compassion on everybody. And he wants us to have compassion on everybody. And the media also wants us to live this life thinking with a head to the ground and there's no glory of God. But the Bible says that the whole earth doesn't contain traces of his glory. The Bible says that that the whole of us that can train glimpses of his word. Hey, how you doing, friend? Washroom? Down the hall to the left. ¿Dónde es? Where? ¿Dónde means where? Sorry, no hablo español. Muy poquito. I love church in the hood. Okay, we're talking about, even that, whoever knows, just showing kindness to that person one day, that's the glory of God. The whole earth is full of His glory. Every situation we live is an opportunity to manifest the glory of God. But, you know, the media and every other avenue in this life calls us to realize, to think about, man, this world's a mess. It's doom and it's gloom. It's everywhere. And it's hopeless. I'm helpless. I can't do anything. And so what we do is we live like ostriches. Sometimes we put our head in the sand and we just, let me get to where I'm supposed to be as fast as I can get. And I hope nobody bothers me along the way. And instead of, man, these beings, they said the whole earth is full of His glory. I mean, really, the whole earth is full of the glory of God. The Bible says, before all things, by Him all things consist. You know, when I was in high school, I loved chemistry and physics. And I remember learning about atoms and particles and how everything is made up of atoms, you know. But, you know, God made the atom, you know. And those molecular structures, how those atoms spin. And I said before, but you know how divine the order of God is? How you can make a cataclysmic explosion? Interrupt the spinning pattern of a particle that we can't even see. And you can create a bomb that will destroy thousands of people at once. By just interrupting a pattern that God designed in perfect way. And the whole earth is full of His glory. But yet here's God. Now think about this. God has all this going. All of us are full of atoms. This where we're standing is full of atoms. The wall everywhere. And God's got them all spinning. And they're all keeping their pattern. The whole earth is full of His glory. There's opportunities that problem co-worker, that problem roommate, that problem boss, that whatever situation is an opportunity for this world to see the manifestation of the glory of God. Because for those of us that are His children, God puts those people in our path for people to see. Because, you know, sometimes the person that God has called you to love, that enemy, you may not reach them, but the people watching you love that enemy, you're reaching them. Because the Bible says, in Peter, be ready always to give an answer to any man of the reason of the hope that lies within you. And when people see you loving your enemies, they would say, man, okay, what gives, man? He said, well, it's just the way Jesus loves me. And because, you know, the Bible says there's none to understand, there's none to seek after God. You know, when I wasn't seeking for God, when I wasn't looking for God, He came looking for me. And the whole earth is full of His glory. Now, back in our text here, and so God, Jesus is standing for Stephen here, and he has a clear vision of the glory of God. Because he doesn't look up steadfastly to heaven, and he doesn't say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Lord, I would just tell them what the Old Testament said. I was just teaching the Bible, and they gnashed at me with their teeth. No, he looks up to heaven because, number one, he has a reaction. He's being directed by the Holy Ghost of God because he recognizes he's here to reach those people. And he has a clear vision of the glory of God. He said, God, I don't understand this, but disappointed by you. I was meditating on the Bible a few weeks ago, and I was reading a story of how the blind men, when they saw Jesus, they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And I thought, why would they ask Jesus to have mercy upon them? Because, I mean, it didn't seem like a big thing to ask if you're blind and want to see. And I thought to myself, you know, if we believe that God is perfect and He's holy, they had such a reverence for God's divine order that they recognized that God allowed them to be born blind. And they said, God, I know for some reason it's time you've appointed this, but could you have mercy upon us and change the way you allowed us to start out? And I thought, Man, that's trust in the character of God. And see, when you're in the presence of God, you see things differently. And when Jesus stands up, you have a clear vision of His glory. Number three, when Jesus stands for you, you will have a clear vision. You will clearly see Jesus in His position of power. Because it says in verse 55, "But He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now, Mark chapter 11, hold your place here. We'll turn there just for a few moments. We looked at this verse at the beginning of the prayer time. But in Mark chapter 11, the disciples had been walking with Jesus, and they saw a fig tree, and Jesus told the tree, "Let no fruit grow on thee forever." And they came back later, and the fig tree was dried up, and they're marveling at this miracle being done by God. And Jesus exhorts him, he challenges him. He just simply says one thing. And in verse 21, here's their response. "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree." And I thought about this. Say, "Lord, the fig tree." You know, and then if you need some help from God, you know what most of us kind of get hung up on? The need. We behold the need. They say, "Master, behold the fig tree." And Jesus said, "No, don't think about the tree." He says, and Jesus answered and saith unto them, "Have faith in God." Right now, I would believe there's probably some people that maybe have some needs in this room. And one of the things happen, you either, for sure, you behold the need, you behold the fig tree. And possibly, your vision of the need is so strong, you wouldn't even dare ask God for it. Because of you, the way you see the need, you either believe it's beyond His ability or beyond His concern. And God would answer. He said, "No, have faith in God." And it's not about the tree. It's about God. And because everything we do is about our relationship with God. You know, if all I see is a miracle needs, I won't ever talk to God about it. And God created me to know Him and to walk with Him, to fellowship with Him, and to talk with Him. Like the old song we sing, "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own." That's what He wants. He wants us to talk with Him. So Jesus saith unto them, "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." But you have to have faith in God. And here's Jesus standing for Stephen. And you know when Jesus is standing, you clearly see Jesus in His position of power. So back in our text in Acts chapter 7, now keep in mind, He's been gnashed on. They're biting Him. They're so mad. They're biting Him and growling at the same time. And the heavens are open and Jesus is standing. Number four, when Jesus stands for you, your conversation will be of the Savior regardless of your life situation. Your conversation will be of the Savior regardless of your life situation. Because now, we've seen what He sees, but in verse 56, something just kind of explodes out of His being. He looked up steadfast in heaven. He saw the glory of God. He saw Jesus standing. And now he said, "Behold, I see." He's speaking this out loud. "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, this is why they're mad at Him, because everything He was preaching, He pointed them to Jesus Christ. And they're coming against Him. They're gnashing up on Him. And even though this is a pretty difficult situation, He cannot help but speak of the Savior. You know, Hebrews 13, in verse 5, says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have." For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You know, so when we are immersed in a Holy Spirit walk with God, and as Jesus is standing for us, we're our conversation without covetousness, because we got Him. We've got the Lord. We've got everything we need. I shared in a family devotion. Actually, I preached a message also on a Thursday night. I filled in for Pastor Payne. In Colossians chapter 3. Turn it just for a moment, just as a bonus, because I'm almost done here. And I shared with my family. I said, just in case I don't live till Sunday, I want you to get this. You know, because you never know. You know, we assume sometimes a lot of things. And I thought if I did die before Sunday, I want to leave him with his truth. Amen. And I'm okay to go anytime because I get to meet Jesus. Amen. But in verse, in Colossians chapter 3, it says, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now, children, don't, my family don't answer this question, but because some of you were there. Landon missed out, so he and Ann, unless they preach it to him later. But can Jesus Christ get any better than he already is? Why or why not? Can I think of a verse why he can? We saw him in his full glory. That's right. There's a verse that I'm thinking about. Can I think of a verse as to why? Because God was perfect, right? Amen. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the passages talk about those that are risen with Christ. So those that have been born again. And those that have been risen with Christ, the Bible tells that Christ is our life. So if the Bible is true, then if Christ is our life, that means if you're risen with Christ, can your life get any better than it already is if you're a child of God? If Christ, it can't, can it? It's just kind of because Christ is equal to life, and Christ is equal to best as life can be, then my life is the best it can be. Now that frightens a lot of people, because you're looking at your life and thinking, oh Lord, I hope not. Lord, I hope this isn't all there is. But you're not supposed to look at your life. Or let me say it like this, you're not supposed to look at what you think to be your life. Because if we're living by faith, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Bible says for those that are risen with Christ, it didn't say Christ should be our life. It said Christ is our life. And so really this journey is about finding what life is all about and living the life that Christ really is. And you think about this. Now, if you've studied the Bible about Jesus Christ at all, I mean, the only people he got mad at was religious people that excluded others. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the maniacs. He cast devils out of people. He raised the dead. And he came to love a people that did not love him. That's a pretty good character trait in a person. And isn't it amazing how everything about, or mostly about this world, push you away from someone that would give you life that you don't have to work for, that you don't have to earn, because we're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. So Jesus came to pay, to purchase you, to reconcile you to God, to bring you this great fellowship with God that made you for His own purpose, and to give you what life really is. But isn't it amazing what a fearful concept that is? Because, and this is why, everything, most things in this world will allow for you to be religious. Will allow for you to be loyal to any set of beliefs. But I tell people all the time, you know, when they're trying to argue about faith, and I said, well, can I ask you a question? What about the character of Jesus Christ do you think is harmful to our world? I mean, He gave His life even for the Pharisees that didn't want Him. He allowed the lame to walk. He raised the dead. In fact, Jesus taught to bless them that curse you. And Jesus taught to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus taught to love your enemies. Jesus taught if you have two coats, give to him that have none. Jesus taught, love your neighbor like yourself. Because all these things that Jesus taught embody what life really is all about. And you know what everybody, and the most powerful thing about following Jesus is? There's not a person in this room that does not have the ability through Christ to live like that. Because everybody here through Christ, did you notice the same thing about everything that I just said that Jesus taught? Did it require money? Did it require possessions? The only thing required was a heart that wanted to. See, the gospel life is such an empowering life because of the nature of it is every single person of God's creation can be involved in it. But when the emphasis is on man and self-centered, then we all have limitations because if it's just money or resources or power or position, then some of us don't have that. But God gave us all a heart and a soul that we can really do what God would have us to do. So I hope you, if you're born again today, I hope you thank God for life. And maybe start today saying, Father, would you show me what life really is? Allow me, Lord, to see Jesus as He really is. But when Jesus stands for you, your conversation will be of the Savior regardless of your life's situation. Back in our text, again, we see Stephen, they're gnashing on him, and he's still, man, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He said, I just can't help it. I see Jesus, I got to let somebody know. Last of all, and we pretty much said this, but this is probably the best one that will help our world more than anything else. And this is what really brought me to, this is the whole thing that brought me to this passage. We'll close in 1 John. When Jesus stands for you, your heart will be filled with love, even when you are surrounded by hatred. Your heart will be filled with love, even if you are surrounded by hatred. Because in verse 59, well, actually, verse 58 just catch how they're letting him have it. And, verse 57, sorry. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. So I guess apparently everybody didn't bite him. The rest of them had to run upon him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now here's what it is. Here's the love, verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, would you please kill every single one of them? Did he say that? I was witnessing to a guy. I put in my telephone line one time, and he just couldn't understand how man couldn't be vengeful. And I was sharing different passages like this, and the crazy thing, yeah, I was talking about how Jesus said to love your enemies, bless and curse you, And I was talking to you just as calm as I'm talking now, and the guy got enraged. And I thought to myself, And I said, I don't know why you said it. I mean, I'm not upset with you. I love you. I mean, that's why you're here, for me to show you the love of God. But Stephen, here he said, Lord. Now, this is all he did was try to show them the love of God. They gnashed upon him. They attacked him. They stoned him. They cast him out of the city. And he said, Lord, would you lay not this into their charge? That's pretty amazing. My dear friend, I'll pick a name. What's your name, young lady? Yes. Sonia, glad to have you today, by the way. Can you imagine? Look at her, she looks pretty nice, right? Beautiful smile. And we all just kind of attack her, you know, because we wanted a jacket like she's got and we couldn't afford it. And we just gnash upon her and just and the last word, she looks up and says, "Eyes to heaven," and she said, "Lord, please don't hold it against them. Lord, lay not this sin in their charge." That's when Jesus is standing. Because when Jesus is standing, your heart will be filled with love, even if you're surrounded by hatred. Now turn to 1 John 4. And we'll close, and y'all can go love somebody after this, right? Amen. I didn't hear no amen. 1 John chapter 4. And I was sharing a devotion with some pastor's friends, and that's what drew me to this passage. There's no fear in love. 1 John 4, verse number 18. Very end of the Bible, just before Revelation. Actually, Jude, then Revelation. But 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And a thought came to me, God is the only fearless person, because God is love itself. And so our fears only are our barometer or our diagnosis to show us our deficiency in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. And God, again, you know, God, in the example of Stephen, you know, he wasn't sitting there wondering if he made a difference, if his life had impact. He was immersed in perfect love when being put to death for loving people enough to try to rescue them. The perfect love of God casts out his fear that he was being taken advantage of, that he was being mistreated, that he was being used. Perfect love took away his fear of being abused. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Because verse 16, and I should have started verse 16 so you can see in the Bible also, but, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so, all that, my brother, I was sharing the reality that's, you know, and so many times in the Bible, God tells people, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Because he knows we struggle with loving people. Because loving people makes us vulnerable. You know, I was thinking, one of the homeschooling assignments several years ago, and I think my wife had asked the children, what word best describes your father? And they said, gullible. because I listen to these stories. All people call and they want money, and I go help them, you know, because, you know, just, and I'll give them money, I'll give them time, and it's not because they really tricked me or fooled me, but the Bible says, "Give their God, give their man a hash of thee," and I do try to give people benefit of the doubt, you know, because, and God is merciful, you know, and guess what? I've lost money trying to help people, but I tell people all the time, don't ever loan anybody any money. Just give it away. People call me and they say, sometime if the pastor, if you do this, I'm getting paid on next Thursday, and I promise you I'll bring the money back Thursday. I say, wait, stop, please. Now, if I give you the money, please don't tell me you're going to pay me back. Just take the money, but don't say that, because if you, I would like to help you, and God had you call me because He really wants you to know Him. It's not about you really getting money from me. God knows that you need Him, so He allowed you to find my number so I could hopefully point you to God. Now, if you take this money as a loan, what's going to happen is when you don't have the money to pay me, you're going to hide from me. And I said, I don't want you to hide from me because God is love. He wants to reach you. So I'm going to give it to you freely. And if for some reason, by the grace of God, you're prospered and you want to give it back or give it, then you do that. But please don't accept it as a loan, or so I'm not giving you the money. that way I'm free too, because I'm not sitting there looking at it. If I see him, I'm not saying, I'm going to pay me that money back. And what I'm trying to say is this. God wants you to, the life of Stephen was just basically, he walked in the Spirit of God. This life is not about a checklist. I've been saved since 1993, and I've seen so many people justify their actions and never really show the love of God in their life. And the most fearful people under the sun are people that just don't know how to love. And God is love. And when Jesus is standing, Stephen had boldness, he had courage, he had faith, but he ended his life the way I like to end mine, loving anybody that's in my presence. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. As Jesus was stretched above the earth, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the life I want to model. That's the life that has rescued me. That's the life that has given me joy in any and every situation. Because any negative situation is only negative if either I put myself there or somebody was simply treating me like they treated Jesus. And in that, what some may call a dark moment, I can rejoice because in that moment, I see the heavens open and Jesus standing. And my life has been filled with the glory of God. And I can truly say, be honest, looking back, that the whole earth is full of His glory. Every trial, every blessing, every cursing, every mocking, every hatred was full of the glory of God. Because since the Bible says that God is love. Now keep in mind, love is to really be love, it's not conditional. Because if it's conditional love, it's not really love, it's a deal. Because I love you because you love me, we've made a deal. But God is love. He is the embodiment. He is love itself. And so these situations in our life, the reason the world is so corrupt and there's problems here and there's problems there, political, social, economical, so that some people that have been introduced to God, that know Him, can go out in the midst of all this self-centered survival mode and just love somebody. Because that's exactly what God is trying to manifest to the world. God is trying to show the world Himself. God is trying to show love. And you know, and I tell you, if God's people just immerse themselves in that, I tell you, that'll keep us busy till Jesus comes. And I tell you, it'll keep us so full Because you and I will look around, we'll see the whole earth full of His glory. Next time a person cuts you off, say, just pray for them that they don't crash when they get there. And pray for them, you know. You never know. Maybe they're trying to get to a hospital. Or maybe they just had a miserable day. Maybe they just had a miserable life. And the Father, would you have mercy upon them? Would you please help their day be better? The next time you're driving, you're not paying attention, and somebody loses their gourd and goes off on you, and just pray for them. Father, I'm so sorry. Anything I pray for you about? There was a cashier at Fresco, I went in one day. I was trying to be nice. And I said, "Are you okay? Are you having a nice day?" She goes, "No, I'm just all. This is just the way I am. Thank you." I said this, and I thought, well, it's okay. For some of you that know me, this would be hard to believe. I was speechless. And so, I went back and I'm. Can I tell the truth while I'm preaching? Do you mind if I tell the truth? The next couple times I went to the store, I would go to a long line not to be in that one. And finally, one day I was in the store and I started walking down the aisle, and she sneezed, and I just stopped and I said, "God bless you." And she stopped. She said, "Thank you." And her whole personality changed after that. I went to the line on purpose, her line. And she had the long one. And I actually got to chat with her a little bit and just prayed for her about her day and said a few things to her, just trying to encourage her in the Lord. And what I'm saying is I didn't realize, but that first situation was filled with the glory of God, and I missed it. Because I thought, these customer service people. That's those opportunities for the glory of God. And so be sensitive to what God is doing in your life. God can use you more than you really think. This world that we think is so terrible, man, we've got more opportunities under the sun than we've ever had. But you know, it is going to take some people just to lay their pride down, their self-respect down. You know what's funny? People actually make fun of people if they love people. Oh man, they're taking advantage of you. No, just be like Jesus Christ, amen. I mean, don't you just let yourself be physically abused or something like that, but I'll be honest with you, if you're going to love like Jesus, it's impossible not to be verbally abused at some point. And because somebody's going to, like I said, I've had people tell me some very distinct things to do with the Lord sometimes. And I just love them and go on. I ain't mad at them. I got a picture of one guy on my face, a little old man. I'll never forget his face. I said, "Sir, can I give you something to tell you about the love of God?" He said, "Sir, why don't you take that and why don't you fold it up and why don't you use your vivid imagination?" I said, "God bless you. I love you. And Jesus loves you too." And I still see his face and I pray for him so often. I think about him, you know. Because if he knew how God, everything God did from eternity past and even my own life to bring me to the place to be there to try to talk to him about someone that created him because he wanted to pour love in him. You understand you were created because God wants to pour love into you? And everybody else the same. All the things that God did to arrange that meeting, he would never respond like that. That's why Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And people that reject Jesus Christ, they don't know what they do. They just don't know any better. That's why we have to really love God for who he is and know who he is, or we just become people that are standing in our own religion and we don't have any compassion or concern for anybody.
will say, well, hey, I'm here. I'm at the rightest church on town, but ain't nobody getting in there. Ain't nobody getting near me, though.
Now, we got to go get them, amen. Father, in Jesus' name, so many other things I could say. I'm done because you're done. And so, Lord, you know what you like to accomplish in the hearts of all your precious creation here today. I just try to tell them what you said to tell them, but I really don't even have any idea where everybody's heart is at. I don't really know what the individual struggles are, the needs are, but you do. But I think that you do know. And God, would you just please, would you, number one, I would just ask you, Father, would you just convince every hearer of the reality of your great love for them? And number two, Father, for those that are your children, would you convince them that every other human being on the face of this earth is worth knowing about your great love? And Father, if there be any here that do not know you as their Lord and Savior, would you please allow them to see you in such a way where they just can't resist you any longer? And they would come with an open, willing heart and say, God, I want you to be my Father. I'm willing to believe on Jesus Christ. I trust Jesus to take my sins. I turn from my own way and give my life and my sins to you through the name of Jesus Christ. Would you allow faith to be born in someone's heart today if that could be the case? God, you know the needs, Father, please. Have mercy. Touch and empower our church to go forward in the name of Jesus Christ, showing the reality of you, the living God, as love itself. Help us, my Father, our Father. Thank you for the privilege to call upon your name through the name of Jesus Christ.